So, chapter 6 of biblical doctrine covers man and sin. Man and sin is also known in some theological circles, not to get nerdy on you here, but anthropology and harmatology. This study and next, so this time around and the next time that we gather together, I want to discuss a bit of man. I can't cover everything in there, and so I take selected portions of that chapter to be able to address the topic of man, as you'll see. And so, Lord willing, next spring, we'll cover the topic of sin. So man, and then sin. It was King David who looked up at the night sky and asked this question. Turn over to Psalm 8. You perhaps already know and are familiar with this psalm. Emmy, are you familiar with this psalm? Oh, yes. She had to write her first an encouragement message on Psalm 8. First class. Psalm 8. Somebody read verse 3 and 4. For me.
When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?
You see that? Underline that. What is man? And here David uses a term in Hebrew that describes man's weakness, his frailty. Have you discovered this week that you are frail and that you are weak? Have you come across that truth this week? Are you feeling it right now and tonight that you are indeed frail and weak? Yes, we do feel it. At the end of the week, at the end of the day, we feel it. Our body calls for bed and to rest. And thank God that he gives his beloved even rest. We need our sleep. But here, David uses this term that speaks of, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? What is frail, weak, and mortal man that you would take thought of him? Especially if you look out the night sky, right? You discover right away that you're big or small. Small. How small? Very small. Very small. They say that the eyesight can, if you wanted to count, somewhere between 2,500 to 33,000 stars, if you were really motivated. But there's much more than that. And you feel real small, real fast, when you start gazing up at the sky. And David asked this question that he pens for us, that the Holy Spirit led him to write, what is man that God, as creator of all, would take thought of him? I mean, you would be in awe of God's greatness too, if you were to look up at the starry sky, if you would see the enormity of God's creation. For example, how many of you have seen the out in Arizona, there is this big thing that you can see. What is that in Arizona? The Grand Canyon. And it was said before I got there that it really takes your breath away. And it really does. Am I looking at a painting here? Is this really how big and how vast and the depth? And I'm not sure why crazy people want to go out into the ledge. I mean, I want to stay for us, but you know, there's a fence there for a reason. I don't want to cross that fence. But it's amazing to see the enormity of God's creation, and you really feel small real fast. So here's a question. Why study man? Why take the time to study man? Let me give you some reasons. And by the way, in the way that I teach and I prepare, I do a full manuscript. Okay. That's just the way that I roll. Okay. There's few of us that do this, but I do a full manuscript. Phil Johnson's is another guy who does a full manuscript. All that that means is at the end of our study, guess what? Guess what I give to you as a gift? The full manuscript. So you can study, you can write down notes if you will, but I'm going to give you all of this as well. Now, that doesn't mean you stop writing, by the way. That is, okay, well, then I don't put my pen away. No need, kick back. Just for you guys to know, that's just how I give you something else by which you can look at later on and study even further or remember what you went through. They say that you remember about 10% of what you hear. And then if you were to write it down, you probably bump that number up to 40 to 50%. But if you tell somebody else and share with somebody else what you've learned from what you heard, it's about 80 to 90%. Pretty amazing. So why study man? Why take the time to study anthropology? Well, the study of man helps us understand or answer the great personal questions of life, the big questions like, what do you think? What are the big questions of life? Why are we here? Why am I here? About who am I? What's my purpose in life? Where am I headed? Another reason why we study man, anthropology, is that it helps us understand our role in creation. It helps us understand our role in creation. Three, it helps us understand our relationship to God. Our relationship to God. Fourthly, it helps address those social issues that come up, especially as we see them in our day. Topics like abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, transgenderism, all of that. If you have a grasp for what God says in His Word regarding man, you are able to address the culture. You're able to tell the culture, this is what God's word says. And their beef is not with you. Guess who it is with? It's with God. You're simply a messenger of God's truth. You are a storehouse of God's truth and a conduit of that truth. And by the way, that's a helpful way in discussing with somebody. This is what God's word says, and then you show them. So then it's not about you saying this. It's about what God's word says. And then if they have issues, they have issues with whom? Well, they'll still hate you for saying that or bringing the message to them or declaring the truth. But you are faithful, you would be faithful to present them, tell them what God's word says. Fifthly, another reason we study man, it helps us refute the wrong. And this, I think of 2 Corinthians 10:5, refute the wrong speculations and every lofty thing raised up against knowledge of God. It helps us refute error. If you understand what God's word says about man, then it helps you to refute. Well, that doesn't compute. That doesn't jive with me. I know why. Because it says in God's word, this or that and the other. So where then is the source? Where do we go for these answers? I know this is very basic. Walk with me. Where?
Bible.
To the Bible, right? The B B L E. All right. Bible. That's the vote for me. I love that. I love that. So where do we go to find that answer of that profound question that the psalmist asked? What is man? We go to Scripture. We go to God's Word. So open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Few verses that we're going to be just considering, and then hopping from one place to another. But Genesis chapter 1. This is relating to God, but Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Tells us plainly, it was God. Doesn't explain a whole lot, just gives us, plain and simple, it was God who created all of this. Now when it comes to man, verse 27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The Bible tells us plainly, God created man. Now, all of creation up to this point has been really a prelude to what would happen at the end of day six. Everything that was created for man. It was to prepare a perfect home for man. One theologian, Burkhoff, writes, quote, man is not only the crown of creation, but also the object of God's special care. He is the crown of creation and the object of God's special care. Now consider for a moment, all of creation will go out of existence, all of it, all of creation, but man will remain. God's word will remain. Man will remain as well. 2 Peter 3:10, for example, tells us the heavens will pass. They will pass. But a vast multitude of the redeemed human race will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. Forever. We read in Revelation 21, verse 3, great chapter, great verse of comfort. He will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. I mean, wow. Amazing to think about that. But then we turn back over here to Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. And for the first time, you see personal pronouns being introduced here in this chapter, in this book. In creation, personal pronouns come and appear. You don't see this anywhere else. And what it does is that it establishes a personal relationship between God and his creation, man. This doesn't exist with light. You don't find this in the discussion as to water or sun or the moon or the stars, but you do see it here in verse 26 when it comes to man. Only with the creation of man do you see this personal relationship, intimacy. Go back to verse 27. God created man. This is called an immediate act of God. An immediate act of God. Other systematic theologies refer to this as sudden creation, sudden creationism. That's to say that this was not a long process. God didn't wind up the clock and let it be and took his time to allow for the natural, quote unquote, process to take place. No, 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 no. This was immediate. Let there be light. And there was what? Light. I love doing that with the kids, you know, turn off the lights. You say, let there be light. And you turn, oh, you always get the well from the kids. I love it. It was an immediate act of God, sudden creationism. It wasn't a long process. It was immediate. It was sudden. Jesus tells the Pharisees in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, how immediate it was. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. This is Jesus responding to the Pharisees. From the beginning of creation, and then right into the next thing he says, God made them. Creation, God made them. Creation, day six, and God made man. No long periods. Man was a part of the creation. Human species did not evolve from lower life forms. It was by the divine order of the will of God. God willed it to be. In fact, it shows his, in some circles, systematic theologies, they talk about God's creative power. God's creative power to bring something into being that's just amazing. His creative power to bring it into being. It was all by the divine order of the will of God. Genesis 2, go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, tells us a little bit more details concerning the creation of Adam and Eve. Beginning with Adam, verse 7, then Yahweh, God, formed man of what? Of dust, right? From the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so the man became a living being. Then the Lord God, then Yahweh God formed. That term formed indicates that the act of creation was by careful design. It wasn't, sure, let me whip something together. Okay, none of that. You guys can get really creative in the kitchen. Let's whip something together and hopefully it tastes good. You can do that with rice. You can put a lot of things with rice, okay? And just hope and pray that it's good. Most of the time, it can't be good. You can whip something together. But I'm talking about here when it says formed, this is careful design. Careful design. God formed man of dust from the ground. Now, the testimony of Scripture is summed up by the psalmist in Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his, what? Pasture. And so, as to man's body, man was formed, made, fashioned of the dust of the ground. And Psalm 103, verse 14 reminds us, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but what? Dust. Dust. But of the part of you that is not visible, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, a living nephesh in Hebrew. There's another scholar, a British scholar by the name of Derek Kidner. He describes that intimacy here in breathing into his nostrils in this way. Breathe is warmly personal, he says, with the face-to-face intimacy of a kiss. and the significance that this was an act of giving as well as making, and that's self-giving at that, he writes. So God breathed life into him, making him unlike any other created being. So let me stop here and ask you a question. How does the world view man? How does the world view man?
Powerful.
Very highly.
Very highly. Okay. Is it a high view of man or a low view of man? High view himself, right? Sometimes it's a low view of man. Can be both. Think of babies. Do they have a high view of babies or low view of babies? Let's bump it up to children. Do they view children as a blessing or a burden? Then you become productive and contribute to society so we don't have things against you. And then when you come to older age, is it a high view of man or a low view of man? A low view of man, right? Euthanasia. Ready to pull the plug. Not considering all the ramifications. Yes, at its height, it is a high view of man. He thinks highly of himself. I get that. But in these other stages, a low view of man. I guess you can call it, it has an imbalanced view of man. It's always on the extremes. Extremes of low and extremes of high. Only scripture actually presents to us where we ought to be, a balanced view of man. A balanced view of man. In fact, you are to think of yourself rightly. The Bible warns against us thinking more of ourselves than we ought to. And the Bible also corrects us when we think too lowly of who we are. What about the young adult who thinks lowly of himself? Struggling, or the teenager girl not having a right view of self? What do you tell the girl that struggles with anorexia or what do you tell the person that deals with anxiety? All the study of man helps that person have an accurate view of self. You are made in the image of God, thus you have value. And your life is meant for the worship of the one true God. Plain and simple, right? That's skipping ahead a bit, but bringing it down at this moment. Consider that at week five, in the womb, a baby's heart begins to beat. Week five. The baby is only the size of a sesame street, a seed street. Actually, Sesame Street is how I learned English. That, and they used to take me away from the classroom and put me in this other room where they taught me. ESL, that's right. At week five, a baby's heart begins to beat. The baby's only the size of a sesame seed. Yet evolutionists, those that don't believe in Genesis 1, those that don't believe in God, they will argue for similarities of a baby in the womb to, guess what? An earthworm. An earthworm. an earthworm has some kind of circulation going on inside of it when you look at it in a microscope. I'm no scientist and I'm not a doctor, but earthworms have no heart. They have no heart. And so they say, well, since earthworms have circulation, there you go. You see the similarities between the two. No, there is no heart. You can't be comparing a baby in the womb to an earthworm. In week 5, a baby's heart will begin to beat. By week 7, 2 weeks later, when your baby has grown to the size of a blueberry, the map of a baby's entire skeleton has been laid out. By week 7. By week 10, the bones that had started as bendable tissue begin to become hardened through a process called ossification. I always wonder that, how could something, you know, like bones, their heart, how does that happen? By week 16, they start moving around in a coordinated way that if you were to peek at an ultrasound, you can see a baby's acrobatic skills take place. Pretty amazing. And that's only at 5, 7, 10, 16. Amazing. Wonderful pictures that you can see of this life, of this soul in the womb. And so for the remainder of the time, I want to address really just one important facet of man, and that is that he is created in God's image. All of that just to introduce this. Man is created in the image of God. The other one that we'll be looking at another occasion is the constitution of man. The first one deals with man being made in the image and likeness of God, which is here in Genesis 1, 26 and following. And the second one deals with the components or elements that man possesses, body, soul, spirit, heart, conscience. So let's talk about that first one. Man is created in the image of God. So let's go back. We're already here. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Let us make man in our image, according to our what? Likeness. Then in verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Notice those two terms here, our likeness and then our image. Our image, our likeness. These two terms, you need to think of them as synonymous with one another. Our image, our likeness. Let's talk about this first image. The Hebrew term for image signifies copy, but it also carries this idea of representation. When you think of image, think copy or representation. In the ancient world, a king or ruler would place an image or an idol of himself in his real, just to symbolize his sovereignty there. He would take over a place, and guess what? You would see his image. And they let everybody know. Guess what? You've got a new ruler in town. This is not the only place it appears. In Genesis 9, 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image, that copy, that representation of God, he made man. And Paul reiterates this in the New Testament when he says concerning man, he is the image and glory of God. In 1 Corinthians 11, 7. Now, Biblical Doctrine, that book that our pastor and Dick Mayhew wrote together, says this: they should operate as God's representatives and mediators on the earth. Now, this takes us into, what does that mean, that he is made in the image of God? And so image, they write, has implications for kinship. While God is the king, God created man as a king, a vice regent, a mediator over the creation on God's behalf. He is made in the image of God. That's with regards to image, copy, representation. What about likeness? There in verse 26, synonymous. But again, the Hebrew term translated as likeness can refer to pattern, shape, or form. It signifies something patterned after an original. Seth, for example, was the son in the likeness of his father, Adam, according to what we read in Genesis 5:3. Who would have thought that you would have likeness to me? So the Taurus kids have some features that are Taurus. After all, they are big eyes. Sorry, big nose, big ears, big mouth. Oh, yeah, thank you. Thank you. That's something, you know, but that's, they have likeness to such an extent. They're my kids, right? They're your likeness. And as many have reminded me, thank God that they bear more resemblance of Angie than myself. That is true. She's the better half, or in Spanish, mejor naranja. I'm not sure where orange comes into place, but I know, media naranja. I don't know why orange comes into place, but something somewhere down the road about, hey, I got the great illustration. It's orange. I'm not sure why. Well, rightly does C.S. Lewis call Peter, Susan, Edmund, and who's the fourth one?
Lucy.
Sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. Humans are the sons of God in the sense that they are made in the likeness of God. Not only that, but they are not. Not only that, but they are to function as God's representatives here on earth, thus made in his image. So let me ask, once again, let me stop and ask this question, a few of you, for you. What do you suppose are some of the implications of you being made in the image of God? What are some of the implications? Or another way to put it, what does it mean for man to be in the image of God? Friday night, thinking caps, I know.
The gifts that God has, or the things that, that we carry, the truth of God, love, and
right.
Kindness.
Right, so. Right. Hang on to that, because we're going to touch on that later on. Mimic God even in his love, especially in his love. Okay. Yeah. Anything else come to mind?
Well, I was just thinking we pray to God. So we have communication with
him. Yeah. Speaks of relationship. Yeah. Communication with God. Marva. What was that? Feelings, emotions. Yep. Goes along with that aspect of love. Affections. We'll talk about affections a little bit. Okay.
Being creative.
Creative, yeah. Speaking about that creative power of God, you can demonstrate your creativity a lot of different ways. It's amazing what man is able to do.
A life is valuable.
What was that?
A life is valuable.
Mm-hmm. Very much so. Yeah. All right. Well, let me give you four of them, okay? You gave me some of them. You stole a little bit of the thunder here, but hey, it's all right. It's good. Four of them here. The first one is the image of God is affirmed for all persons. This is one implication as we think about not just man, but a woman as well. The image of God is affirmed both for man and a woman. It isn't just that man only is made in the image of God and a woman is not. Both are made. Male and female, he created them. The image of God is affirmed for all persons. So male and female alike Male and female, he created them. You have two distinct genders with differing roles. That's another aspect in which the world gets it wrong. They try to downplay roles. They try not to speak highly of the man's role, and they downplay the role of a woman. They downplay the fact that we could be different in those roles. But in Scripture, as you'll see, as you study from Genesis onward, there are different roles that we have, both as women and as men. We have different roles. But both male and female are equal as persons, equal in value. Much of the modern feminism that you see today tries to obliterate this truth, mind you. This truth that, for example, there was a time when women could not vote. There was a time where women did not possess certain rights as men did. But today, modern feminists want to destroy another image bearer, and that is man. They say that they don't need a man, and yet we know that is not true. The outcry of women is, I can do this on my own, and I don't need a man. I see this with my own family. Let me get off on a little bit of a tangent here. My oldest two sisters, I've had a rough go in life. And there hasn't been a man in their life where they could rely upon. And so they've had to go on life alone. Sometimes that has, for one of my sisters, it's marrying like a high school sweetheart, if you will, from back home in El Salvador, to only come to the States here for him to be found with another man in bed. For another, my other sister, it's a man who has not wanted to marry her, and so for 27 years have lived together but not married. And that takes a toll on a woman when the man doesn't fulfill his role. And yet the world would like for you to believe that not only is marriage bad, but also we don't need men. But the reality is we need men and we need women. We need both. But again, the world is imbalanced. Only Scripture gives us that balance of a man fulfilling his role and a woman fulfilling her role. And in marriage, they are able to do that together. So we need to continually remind the conscience, the world, that both male and female are created in the image of God. Both are equal as person and equal in value. There's room to discuss the different roles. But just even at this point, we just need to remind the world, hey, you need men and you need women. Not too long ago, Pastor John even made reference to a study from Fox with regards to what it's like not to have a father in the home and what that does in the children's life. And I could attest, my dad was still in El Salvador to this day. And I've been a man who's grown up, you know, became a believer in freshman year going to high school. I went to the master's college back then. I've gone through seminary. I now have a family of my own. And I could just tell you that it messes you up not having a dad, even with all that training that I've received. It's a sensitive part in my life. If I could just be very vulnerable with you guys and honest with you guys. Children need a father in their life. And they also need a mother. The beautiful thing about the church is that in the church, God can provide many a dads and many a moms where it is lacking in the home. And when I became a believer, man, it was in the church where I had a plethora of dads and moms. It was so amazing to be in the church. In the church, you found all that I was missing in so many ways. And it was beautiful that in the church, you can be loving towards others who didn't grow up with a dad or are struggling in the home with, what do they call them, a dysfunctional family. Yeah. And you guys are old enough to know that it's messy. Very messy out there. Very messy in the church too. But we have an opportunity in the church to love one another. And in that love, people heal. Those memories may not go away, but you don't feel the sting like you used to, because genuine love is being displayed among the brethren. It's pretty awesome. All right, number two, another implication. Even after the fall, all people still possess the image and likeness of God. So even after the fall, they still possess the image and likeness of God. Genesis 5, for example, turn over there for a moment. Verses 1 through 3, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. Let's stop right there. This would be, right here, this would remind all the seed of Adam that the fall had not obliterated the image of God in them. This would be a forever testimony that even though they know what took place in chapter 3, even though they know that they are living under the consequences of the fall, this would always be imprinted in their minds and in their conscience that they are still made in the image of God. Not only that, but we made reference to this in Genesis 9:6. The capital punishment is the appropriate penalty for murder, since man is still made in the image of God. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. Not only are you not to shed man's blood, but you are not even to curse man. What do I say that? James 3:9, with regards to our tongue. With regards to our tongue, James 3:9 says, with it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. It says, to curse men is to wish evil on them. That is what it is to curse a man, to wish evil on them. Simple question, but let me ask it nonetheless. Do you believe it's Christ-like to wish someone evil? Is it Christ-like? No. Not even on the 4 or 5? Tell the truth. God says in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the what? In the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live, and turn back, and turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Wouldn't it be a mighty deed? Wouldn't it be a marvelous deed of God to witness, to see Governor Newsom repent of sin, to turn from his way and live? No longer living for himself, but live for him who died for him. Even the worst of men still possess the image and likeness of God. Yet the message is still the same for them. Turn from your way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Number three. There's four of them, and with these three and four, we'll conclude. The image of God explains man's need to live in relationship with others. That's what it teaches us with regards to relationship with one another. For example, we see that relationship within the Godhead, the triune God, three persons in one. They've enjoyed a perfect personal communion with one another. Notice what's written in John 5, verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son," Jesus declares. What kind of love? Phileo. This should not be a surprise to us, since God's essence is love. God is love. What you see here, though, is eternal love being expressed by the Son from the Father. The word translated there, love, as I made mention, is phileo, includes affection. Did you know that the Father's love includes affection for believers as well? Affection. John 16, 27, same phileo. "For the Father himself loves you." Phileo. "Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." John 16, 27. It is no wonder that you are a relational being. Not only that, but you were meant to love God with affection. And you were meant to love God, not only God, but one another with affection. How many times do I remind the kids, love one another? Love one another. No, really, love one another. It's a constant reminder. They need to love one another. Love. You were meant to love God and love one another with affection. It is no wonder that God says to Adam, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And all the married man said, let's try that again. And all the married man said, okay, there we go. There is some Hispanic in you after all. That's good. Un poquito. Fourthly, and lastly, the image of God is connected with man's task to rule and subdue the earth on God's behalf. It's connected with man's duty, his role, to rule and subdue the earth on God's behalf. Right after declaring that man is made in the image and likeness of God, we read the following. In verse 26, going back to Genesis 1:26, again, we're not going to go far. Verse 26, "After let us make man in our image according to our likeness," boom, "and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 28, "God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." Let them rule over and then subdue it. To rule means to have dominion over. To subdue means to bring into bondage. Man was intended by God to be the sovereign of the planet. He was literally instructed to bring it into bondage. This was not just for Adam, but for the whole human race. It says in verse 26, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea. Let them, they. Another responsibility given to Adam was to cultivate and keep the garden, right? Go over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then Yahweh God took the man and set him, plopped him in the garden, that garden that he had made just for him in the Garden of Eden. And he was told to do what? To cultivate it and to do what? Keep it, right? Cultivate and keep. This was a God-given assignment. Man was created to work. This was before the fall, mind you. This is not the drudgery of, oh, here comes Monday. No, 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 no. Man was made to work. We were intended to be productive in our service to God. I mean, this is one of the ways in which Christians can really stand out in the workplace just by when everyone else is all drudgery about Monday. And I'm not saying you can't be tired. Have you been through a Sunday? Man, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. Maybe you don't even get your nap in on Sunday afternoon, Missy. And then Sunday evening, man, talk about a long Sunday. And then you come very tired on Monday morning, but it doesn't need to damp down your vigor, your attitude towards let's get to work, whether it's school, Micah, school, or a job, or the home, or anything else that you do on Monday morning to start the week. Let's get after it. Let's do this. Come on now. With vigor, you were to cultivate it and keep it. For Adam, it was included picking the food to eat. I mean, the best food. I mean, pupusas. I mean, right away. Yeah, you didn't think it was in the garden, but it was. Masa, queso, what else? Chicharrón, frijoles, and chili peppers. And not have any reaction to those chili peppers. I mean, that was negative. Here we go. It had watched, watching over the trees, the plants, in a protective kind of a way as they grew. And did they ever grow? Well, let's go back to Psalm 8 for a moment. This is where we conclude. We're landing the plane, all right? We're landing the plane. We read verse 4. What is man that you take thought of him? And son of man that you care for him? Now with verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than God. Psalm 8, verse 5. And you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. So we come full circle with Psalm 8. And we asked, what is man? Well, God's word has provided us with the answer that we are crowned with glory and majesty. You are fearfully and wonderfully what? Made. Psalm 139, verse 14. You are made in the image and likeness of God. So let me stop one last question, one last time, and ask you a question. What then is our response? How do you respond to these glorious and eternal truths that you are made in the image and likeness of God? How do you respond? Praise him, praise him. It humbles us too, right? Well, notice how Psalm 8, verse 1 and verse 9 are alike. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. And then in verse 9, it's called an Inclusio. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It begins and ends with praise. How do we respond to these glorious truths? What is man? He's made in the image and likeness of God. We respond in praise to God. So how do you praise the Lord in your life? How do you bring praise and honor to the Lord in your life? Well, we praise him with every facet of our life. Every facet of our life. And along the way, you remember this from our Lord in John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You praise the Lord with every facet of your life. And you're humble enough to realize you can't do this on your own. You're not meant to do this on your own. So we as a people of God, we gather to worship the one true God. We have a right and accurate view of man. This helps us as it preaches through our own hearts throughout the week. When we think too highly of ourselves, or when we dip down to morbid introspection. Nobody does that, right? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We ask that you would write these truths upon our hearts, so we would remember them and call them to remembrance, that we would be enabled, empowered, strengthened to give you praise with our very breath, with every breath that we take. Thank you for taking us through this week. You have guided us. You have strengthened us. You have been with us. We are grateful for this study, our time together, and now as we fellowship with each other, may you be honored by the affection that we share and we show in a tangible way. In Christ's name we pray. And all of God's people said,
Amen.